rejoice to know that our Lord Jesus does indeed reign. Let's open our Bibles to Luke, the 23rd chapter, Luke chapter 23. This Lord's Day, we'll have the Lord's Supper, and after we have the Lord's Supper, of course, that follows our morning message, but after that, we'll have our lunch in the back, and we look forward to that. If you ladies or you gentlemen want to sign up for food to bring, then you feel free to sign the lists that are on the table in front of me. We've got several folks that are having some issues with sicknesses and disease and that sort of thing. And of course, we want to continue, my brother Clarence Wiseman, who is still at Ohio State University Hospital. He did not have a good day today. His white cell blood count is up, showing infection. He's got lots of inflammation in his body. Cheryl said he just felt bad today, didn't feel like eating anything. They are going to do an ultrasound of his liver in the morning. And he's a very sick man, and we ask God if he'd be pleased to touch him and use these very high-powered antibiotics to do the job and take care of this infection. He's septic and very, very sick man. Most of you know, I assume most of you know, Brother Tim James had a heart attack Monday. And we're thankful that he's doing very well. And he had one artery 100% blocked. There was some damage to his heart, though the doctors assure him that in time that will heal. He has a couple of other arteries that are 70% blocked, and the doctor said that's not unusual for a man 72 years old, and they put him on some medicine for that. And I had a long talk with him yesterday. It was good to hear his voice. And I said, "You're not trying to get out to come to our Bible conference, are you?" And he said, "No, he'd be here." He said something to the doctor about it. The doctor said, "Oh, yeah, you'll be able to make it." So we're looking forward to seeing him. Now, his daughter, Sarah, is she's also in the hospital in Las Vegas, and she has leukemia. She had first chemo treatment last night, and the doctors told her this morning they're very encouraged. I think the cancer cell count was down as a result of that, and so we're very grateful to God for that good news. And she is having, she'll have several more chemo treatments as they kind of throw everything at this leukemia and try to take care of it. So you be prayerful for his daughter Sarah. And Debbie is there with Sarah, and she's kind of babysitting the boys so that Sarah's husband can spend some more time with her in the hospital. His name is Chris. So we ask God to strengthen Sarah and use the chemo for her good. And So we're thankful for the good news we received on her today. Also continue, of course, to remember our sister, Pat. We had intended to go over Monday and have lunch with her. She's having a bad day and pain, and couldn't get in touch with her this evening before the service, so pray that she is better. We continue to remember Diane also, and then I don't know the condition of him, but I heard Bob Coffey had a stroke. I don't know the severity of it. I haven't, although I have been told for the service that it was very severe stroke. I just don't have any knowledge of the extent of the damage and that sort of thing, but we do hold him up before God and ask the Lord to strengthen him as well, if it be his will. A lot of God's people are indeed suffering, and we pray that God will grant healing according to his will. It's good to see Evelyn back with us. She hadn't been with us in a few weeks, and we're thankful that she's here and doing better. And I'm thankful that you're here, all of you. And may God bless as we meet together this evening. Now, we're here in Luke chapter 23. And, of course, this is going to go with our message this evening. Let's begin at verse 1. It says, "And the whole multitude of them arose and led him unto Pilate," that is, all the Sanhedrin, all the Jewish leaders were against our Lord Jesus. It's another evidence of the depravity of man, that notwithstanding their devotion to the Scriptures, their knowledge of the law of God, they were absolutely blind when it came to the glories and the beauties of Jesus of Nazareth. And they hated him whom God had sent. And he was indeed the promised Messiah, but they couldn't see that. They didn't recognize him. In fact, having taken him to Pilate, the second verse says, "And they began to accuse him, saying, We found this fellow perverting the nation, and forbidding to give tribute to Caesar, and saying that he is himself, he's Christ a king. And Pilate asked him, saying, Art thou the king of the Jews? And he answered him and said, Thou sayest. Then said Pilate to the chief priests and to the people, I find no fault in this man. And they were the more fierce, saying, He stirreth up the people, teaching throughout all Jewry, beginning from Galilee to this place. And when Pilate heard of Galilee, he asked whether the man were a Galilean. And as soon as he knew that he belonged unto Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who himself also was at Jerusalem at that time. And when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceeding glad. For he was desirous to see him of a long season, because he had heard many things of him, and he hoped to have seen some miracle done by him. And then he questioned with him in many words, but he answered him nothing. And the chief priests and scribes, they stood and vehemently, mightily, and very forcefully accused him. And Herod, with his men of war, set him at naught. They made nothing of him. They mocked him. They arrayed him in a gorgeous robe. They sent him again to Pilate. The same day Pilate and Herod were made friends together. For before they were at enmity between themselves, but now they have something in common. Verse 13, and Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests and the rulers and the people, said unto them, ye have brought this man unto me as one that perverteth the people. And behold, I, having examined him before you, have found no fault in this man touching those things whereof you accuse him. No, nor yet Herod, for I sent you to him, and lo, nothing worthy of death is done unto him. I will therefore chastise him and release him. For of necessity he must release one unto them at the feast. They cried out all at once, saying, away with this man and release unto us Barabbas, who for a certain sedition made in the city and for murder was cast into prison. And Pilate, therefore, willing to release Jesus, he spake unto them again. But they cried, saying, crucify him, crucify him. And he said unto them the third time, why, what evil hath he done? I found no cause of death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go. And they were instant with loud voices requiring that he might be crucified. And the voices of them and of the chief priests prevailed. And this weakling, this Roman governor Pilate, he gave sentence that it should be as they required. And he released unto them him that for sedition and murder was cast into prison, whom they had desired. But he delivered Jesus to their will. There's the natural will of man right there. Rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, let's bow our heads together. Our Father, we're grateful for the hour that you've given us to spend together. Having now opened our Bibles to two portions of your word, we shall seek to look into yet another portion in the Gospel of John. We're so thankful that you have left us an everlasting record of your will, of your purpose of grace, giving us this vital information as to who you are in all of your attributes and in all of your just and righteous character. You've set before us your absolute holiness, your perfections, and you have set before us our ungodliness. Lord, we are as bad as you say we are. It's not a matter of us feeling our sinfulness. It's a matter of us believing what you say about us, that every imagination of man's heart is only evil continually. And out of the heart proceed all manner of evil things. And indeed, the natural mind is enmity against God. And as we read your scriptures, we're so thankful that you have put within this book the answer to that long, long asked question of how can God be just and justify the ungodly. The answer is through the glorious person and the magnificent work of redemption of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh Lord, what good news it is to us, those of us who've been convinced by your Spirit of our sinfulness and of the vast distance that exists between us and thee. What good news that there's a Savior for sinners. There's forgiveness for those who've transgressed your law. There's righteousness for those who are by nature unrighteous. The Lord Jesus and his crucifixion upon the cross of Calvary, which was indeed the capstone of all of his obedience, that's the answer. He's the answer to our greatest need, the need for forgiveness, the need for righteousness, the need to be accepted by a holy God. Oh Lord, open up our hearts. Teach us the truth. Give to us the wonderful gift of faith to believe your word, to embrace the Son of God. And our Father, for those of us who are indeed saved by your grace, who know something of the work of the Spirit within us, Lord, I pray that you'll teach us always of Christ. Draw us ever nearer to him. May we seek to honor him in our lives. May we seek to believe him more fully. Oh, to set before us every day Christ and him crucified. May the Spirit of God do that. Keep us ever looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Lord, we lift up to you these that we've mentioned who are sick. And you know, so many of your people are suffering. And it's all according to your sovereign will and purpose. And Lord, we pray that you give sufficient grace in times of need, and we believe that you do, we believe that you will, because you've said you will. And give those who are ailing, those who are suffering, Lord, give them a great confidence in our God, that he does all things well, and that there is with God nothing amiss about his purpose or the way he brings things about. Your will is very mysterious to us, and yet we know that your will is filled with nothing but goodness and mercy and love for your people. Lord, how good you are to us, and we know that you've said that you're working all things together for our good, and we're grateful. And while we can memorize and we can quote that verse, Lord, I pray that the realization of it will go deeper than just our minds. It'll go into our very innermost beings. Let us rest ourselves in our God, finding a sweet consolation and a very comfortable pillow for our weary heads and our bodies, knowing that our God cares for us. Bless these who are here tonight. Those who are away, watch over them and keep them safe. Bring them back to us at the appointed time. And Lord, keep us believing this glorious gospel. Thank you for Christ and him crucified. These things we ask in his name and for his sake. Amen. All right, if you would, go to John chapter 18. The book of John chapter 18, once again this evening. And My subject is really fairly simple, a pretty simple subject, and that is the questions of this man named Pilate. He's got lots of questions. It's usually said, like in an exchange of ideas, he who asks the questions is a man who's in charge. Well, it is true that Pilate asks a lot of questions, but he isn't in charge. He isn't the one who's dominating this. Our Lord Jesus is. Now let me read you, I'm going to read you the text and then I'll make a few comments from it. Here in John chapter 18, and look at verse 33. Of course, the Jews have delivered the Lord Jesus to Pilate. And then it says in verse 33, then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again, that is the praetorium. He called Jesus and he said unto him, now here's the first question. You can underline these questions, mark it, highlight it, ever how you want to. It's really interesting to go down through here and see all these questions that he asked. Here's the first one, art thou the king of the Jews? That was one of the accusations, you will remember, by the Jews. Art thou the king of the Jews? Jesus said, answereth him, and he answered him with a question. He says, sayest thou this thing of thyself? Do you want to know? Or did others tell thee of me? And then, in verse 35, here's another question from Pilate. Pilate answered, and he answered with a question. Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. Here's another question. What hast thou done? What have you done to stir up such anger, such indignation against yourself? And Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from thence. Here comes another question from Pilate. Pilate therefore said unto him, art thou a king then? Jesus answered, thou sayest that I am a king. To this end, I was born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Here comes another question. Pilate saith unto him, what is truth? And when he had said this, he didn't stick around for an answer. That's sad, because there's truth incarnate standing right in front of him. That one who said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. What is truth? And then he walked out. When he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews, and he said unto them, I find in him no fault at all. But you have a custom that I should release unto you one at the Passover. And here's another question. Will ye therefore that I release unto you the king of the Jews? Then cried they all again, saying, not this man. Don't release this man, but Barabbas. And then the Spirit of God tells us, now Barabbas was a robber. They're gathered together against our Lord Jesus, a great confederacy of Jews and of Gentiles, earthly kings and rulers. who set themselves in defiance against Jehovah and against Jehovah's Messiah. And in their hatred and in their spite and in their rebellion and in their opposition and having venomous desires, they actually succeeded in bringing to pass that which God had purposed to happen even from old eternity. Even the wickedness of men, we read in the Proverbs, shall praise the Lord. From the very beginning before time ever began, I should say, God had ordained that Christ Jesus would be the sacrifice who would die for the sins of his people. Our Lord Jesus would lay down his life willingly, voluntarily. He would be led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He went before Herod. Herod wanted to see a miracle. No miracle was shown to him. When Herod wanted to have a conversation with him, our Lord Jesus answered him never a word. Our Lord Jesus has no opposition of going to the cross. His disciples don't want him to go. Why, his followers said, stay away from Jerusalem. But as it says in Isaiah, he set his face like a flint. Like a flint. He was bound to go. He wanted to go. When Simon Peter opposed those who came to arrest our Lord Jesus, and there was the servant of the high priest, Malchus, Simon Peter pulled out his sword and he cut that man's ear off. He wanted to cut his head off. But he must have moved out of the way and cut his ear off. Our Lord reattached the ear. He said, don't do that, Peter. Put your sword back up. My Father's given me a cup. I must drink it. The wrath of God, I must consume it. Don't you understand, Simon? I'm here on purpose. And indeed, there are all the Jews and there are all the Gentiles, and they gang up on the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's the chief priest. Here's Annas, the high priest. He's really the legal high priest. And then there is Caiaphas. He's the high priest that year. He's the high priest appointed by Rome. And then there's Herod and Pilate, the soldiers. All of these gang up on the Lord Jesus to bring to pass that which God had ordained to be done, that his darling son would lay down his life in the stead of his people. When our Lord, after his resurrection, he walked along and visited with those couple of disciples on the road to Emmaus, he said, must not Christ suffer these things and then enter into his glory? Well, that's what Isaiah said in Isaiah 53. He had to suffer and then enter into his glory. Here's the suffering first. The glory is to follow. The glory will be as a result of his sufferings. And I will say to you and to me and to all the saints of God, many of them are suffering tonight. Listen, we must, through much suffering, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom. There is for us everlasting glory that awaits, but on the way along this journey toward heaven, there are many sorrows and troubles and sicknesses and illnesses and diseases that we must face. The suffering is now. The glory is later. Just like our Lord Jesus. And as we come to our text tonight, our Lord having appeared before Annas and then then sent to Caiaphas, and we know Caiaphas, he was kind of the spokesman of the Sanhedrin. He had pronounced our Lord Jesus to be guilty. And I thought about this. Here's an earthly high priest standing, the earthly high priest of Israel, standing before the high priest appointed by God. We know Caiaphas, he would have offered the sacrifices for Israel, and he would have presented petitions to them, to God, on their behalf. But he stands before and he condemns one who is the high priest of God's Israel, of God's true people. He is the one who in John 17 prays for his people. He said, I pray not for the world. I pray for those who that you've given me out of the world. And then now he's going to the cross to offer up the sacrifice for his people, for his spiritual Israel, that will indeed settle the issue of our redemption and our reconciliation. Of course, Caiaphas and the Sanhedrin, they were insistent upon bringing charges against the Lord Jesus Christ before the Roman governor Pontius Pilate. They did so to find where he finally said, okay, crucify. We'll have him crucified. The accusations were that Jesus of Nazareth was stirring up the people against Rome. That's sedition. That he told the people not to pay tribute to Caesar. And that he made himself to be a king, thereby putting himself in competition with Caesar. Well, he was not a seditionist. These were three lies. He was not a seditionist. He came to establish peace for his people. He came to make peace by the blood of his cross. He had said to Simon Peter, and he says here to Pilate, listen, if my kingdom were of this world, I got people who'd fight for me. Did you see my disciple? He wasn't hesitant to draw out his sword. And I got some more who'd fight for me too. But he said, no, my kingdom's not of this world. I'm not a seditionist. Our Lord was not a violent man. When they were violent against him, he wasn't violent against them. When they struck him, he didn't strike back. When they cursed him, he didn't curse back. When they spit in his face, he didn't spit in their faces. You see, that's the way we would do, because that response is natural to us, but our Lord Jesus is he's the perfect Son of God. Now, will he have retribution someday? Absolutely. But it wasn't on this day. Does vengeance belong unto him? No doubt about it. But he won't have vengeance on this day. On this day, he's going to endure the wrath of God in his own body and soul for all of his people. He was not a seditionist. Secondly, he didn't tell people not to pay tribute to Caesar. In fact, he said, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. Our Lord Jesus, you think of this, he submitted to every ordinance of authority. It may have been parental authority, and indeed it was when he was growing up. He obeyed. He obeyed Mary. He obeyed Joseph. He obeyed every ordinance of man. He was made under the law, the scripture says. He's the perfect man. There is no rebellion in him. He lived a life of submission to all the laws, to all the ordinances of God and man. In order to be the perfect sacrifice unto God. Then they accused him of being a king. And of course, what they meant by that was, he's a king rising up against Caesar. Well, he did not deny that he was the king of Israel. He's the king of the Jews. You'll remember even in Matthew, the second chapter, when the wise men came from the east, they said, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews? We're looking for him. There's no doubt but what he's the king of the Jews." But his kingdom was not like the kingdom that men thought that he came to establish. And we'll get into that in just a little bit. He wasn't about to overthrow Caesar. No, not at all. And the interesting thing is, the accusation, this accusation against him, that he's against Caesar, he's a seditionist, he's going to raise up an army against Caesar. In reality, that's what they wanted him to do. They wanted him to drive the Romans out of Jerusalem and out of Israel. They wanted him to reinstate the glory days of King David. Get those Gentiles out of here. They were ready to make him a king if he would do that. You remember when our Lord Jesus fed the 5,000 men plus women and children back in John chapter 6 with a couple of fish and five little barley loaves? He fed all these people and all this food was left over while they said, "This is the prophet. Let's make him a king." That's what they said. "Let's make him a king. We'll follow him. He'll lead us to victory. He'll mass together a great army. We'll overthrow Caesar. We'll throw them out of here." And he escaped, because that wasn't why he came. That wasn't his reason for coming into this world. He was no threat to Caesar's rule. And so the exchange of questions comes about. Pilate, first of all, he asks him in verse 33, "Art thou the king of the Jews?" We know the Jews couldn't come into Pilate's court. Already back in verse 28, they couldn't enter into the judgment hall lest they should be defiled. But they wanted to eat these Passover meals. It went on for like 7 nights. So they didn't want to be defiled. They're very much aware of ceremonies and rituals and laws pertaining to eating Passover suppers. But it meant nothing to them that they were killing an innocent man. In fact, even Pilate himself, it says this in Matthew and in Mark, he knows what the Jews are up to. We read Matthew said this and Mark said this, that this man, Pontius Pilate, he knew for envy. That's why they took Jesus of Nazareth. They were envious of, he was stealing their thunder. He was gathering a following. Men were speaking of him as being the great teacher, the great preacher. They were losing followers. It was for envy, for envy. And here's this man, Pilate. He says, "Are you the king of the Jews? Are you the king of the Jews?" Now, the Jews had said, the Jewish leaders had said earlier in this, in the exchange with Pilate, that if he weren't a malefactor, he said, we wouldn't have brought him to you. Look back in verse 30. And here's another question Pilate had asked in 29. "What accusation bring ye against this man?" They answered and said unto him, "If he were not a malefactor, if he wasn't an evil man, we would not have delivered him up unto thee." Listen, he's not a malefactor, he's a benefactor. That's who he is. He's a benefactor. He came to give himself, to give his life, to give all of those spiritual blessings that were promised us and ordained for us in heavenly places from old eternity, to give them unto us, to raise up a seed, to raise up a people to the glory of God. Art thou a king? Art thou a king? And our Lord Jesus said now in verse 34, do you want to know yourself? Do you want to know who I am? And remember, our Lord Jesus, God never asks a question because he needs to know an answer. Because he already knows the answer. It's to draw it out of him. And he says, are you interested in me? Do you want to know who I am? Do you want to know the reason for me coming into this world? And I could just ask these questions of you. Do you really want to know? Is it a matter of just idle curiosity, or do you have some vital interest in him? And so, we read beginning in verse 35, here's Pilate's next question. He asked Christ about what he's done. Pilate answered, am I a Jew? I think he said that with a sneer. I'm a Gentile. Am I a Jew like you? Why, your own nation, your own chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done? And this is all the more remarkable in light of what I've already said, that Pilate knew for envy is why they delivered him. And yet he's asking these things. And so then he asked Christ about his kingdom. Jesus answered him, my kingdom is not of this world. And of course, when Pilate says, what hast thou done? Why have you made yourself to be like a king? He's thinking only, of course, of a carnal kingdom, of a literal kingdom, like Rome has. So the Lord Jesus says, my kingdom is not of this world. It didn't originate from this world, though his kingdom was very much active in the world. He says, if my kingdom were of this world, if it originated with this world, then would my servants fight? If it were a carnal kingdom, if it were a physical kingdom, if it was a government like your government is, Mr. Pilate, then my servants would fight. But my kingdom is not from here. I tell you something about the kingdom of our Lord. It's not a carnal kingdom. It's not a political kingdom. It's not a physical kingdom. It's not a civil kingdom. It's not a kingdom established by military power or by worldly means. It's not like any kingdom in this world. Because his kingdom was and is a spiritual kingdom. You see, our Lord, he's not going to have a kingdom with pomp and rituals and all kind of ceremonies. That's not his kingdom. He establishes his kingdom in our hearts. He comes as a king and he overthrows us. He overthrows the enemy who has taken his residence up within us. And he drives him out, and our Lord Jesus establishes his throne and his kingdom in the heart, where he rules by his grace. And he woos us unto himself. He draws us unto himself, and he brings us to willingly submit to his kingship. of this kingdom. We know this because the Lord Jesus said this. Except a man be born again, he can't see this kingdom. You can't even see it. You can't understand what it is. It's not a carnal kingdom. It's a spiritual kingdom. That's why this idea that some people have, some of these prophecy experts have, that the Lord Jesus is going to come back and he's going to establish a literal throne in Jerusalem and he'll rule over Israel again in a literal way. That's wrong. He says, my kingdom's not of this world. That's not my kingdom, he says. I don't know why people don't listen to what the Lord Jesus says. That's not my kingdom. It doesn't come that way. Our Lord Jesus, he rules over all the world, and as far as an everlasting kingdom, that's what he says. He talks about it. My kingdom is forever. And he's not going to come back and then go over to Israel and set up a literal kingdom, set up a literal, have a temple built again. You know, there are people who actually believe that the Lord will have that temple to be built again and sacrifices will be reinstated. That's utterly ridiculous. He is God's sacrifice for sin. God's Son has died. That's the only sacrifice that matters. And as far as the temple of God, you're the temple of God. We're the temple of God. And our Lord Jesus himself is the temple of God. So he asks our Lord again in verse 37, art thou a king then? Listen to our Lord's answer. Jesus answered, thou sayest that I am a king? To this end I was born. Now listen to his language. To this end I was born, and for this cause came I into the world. I was born, there's his humanity. I came into the world, there's his deity. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. He is indeed the child who was born, but he's the Son of God who was given. He had an existence before he ever came into this world. He did not cease to be all that he was before he came, but he became what he was not before he came. He's the Son of God and he's the Son of Man. And he says, this is a reason he came. He said, for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Under the truth of the gospel, under the truth of who God is, under the truth of salvation. He came to bear witness of the truth. He came to show us the Father. And so he said back in John chapter 14 to Philip, he that hath seen me has seen the Father. He came to bear witness of the truth. He came to fulfill the eternal purpose of God, to save sinners. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin. And I'll tell you this. He makes this statement, everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. That is, everyone who is born of the truth, they'll hear my voice. How do you hear his voice? In the gospel. In the gospel. He said in John chapter 10, my sheep hear my voice. And I know them, I love them. And they'll hear my voice. And they'll follow me. Because you see, the hearing ear and the seeing eye, the Lord hath made them both. Well then, in verse 38, Pilate saith unto him, here's another question, what is truth? What is truth? he seems to almost say what lots of people are saying today. Is there really any truth, anything that, is there just one truth? Aren't there just many ways? Many truths? What is truth? Can truth be taken down and presented in a concise way? Well, yes. Because standing in front of him is incarnate truth. And he didn't even bother to ask him anything else. Standing in front of the Lord of glory, standing in front of the only Savior. And he asks, what is truth? And then he walks out. Now remember, the Jews couldn't come in, so he goes out once again in verse 38. And when he had said this, he went out unto the Jews and he said, listen, I don't find any fault in this man. But you have a custom that I should release unto you one at the Passover. Will ye therefore that I release unto you the King of the Jews? He's hoping they'll say yes. He's prompting them. He's trying to push them toward that. He's the one you want me to release, isn't it? And then they all cried again, saying, not this man. Release Barabbas. Release Barabbas. And he did. Now, next Wednesday night, we'll see that our Lord and this man, Pilate, there's still going to be some things that will happen between these two. But the issue is settled. Pilate shows himself to be a real coward. He has no courage, no bravery to do the right thing. This is the greatest miscarriage of justice that's ever happened in the history of mankind. When both a religious court and a secular court insist upon an innocent man being put to death. And yet, while it's an instance of the greatest miscarriage of justice, as far as men were concerned, before God, by imputation, he's made guilty of our sins. And God said he had to die. So with God, there is no miscarriage of justice. With God, this is justice at work. He dies that we might live. I can give you three things real quick in closing. Number one, be very careful of an external religion that's no deeper than just the outward expressions of religion. The Jews had that. And I'll tell you what, they had more ceremonies and religious duties that they observed than we'd ever think about observing. And to the most of the people, these religious leaders, they're the holiest people on earth. But they were in fact ungodly. They were as ungodly, maybe more ungodly in a sense, than people who never darkened the door of a synagogue or a temple. Because they're enemies of God. Beware of a religion that is only skin deep, a religion that is only external. Secondly, submit to Christ who is the King. And thirdly, I'll give you one more verse. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 6. Here's the third thing I want to leave with you. The book of 1 Timothy chapter 6. Let me read you three or four verses here. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Here's the Apostle Paul writing to a young preacher. He says to him in verse 12, 1 Timothy chapter 6, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called. and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. You might underline that or remember that. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession. In other words, he was truthful. He was absolutely truthful. That thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, unto the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. Our Lord Jesus witnessed a good confession before Pontius Pilate. When you have the opportunity to witness a good confession, stand up and be counted. Don't ever be afraid to speak up on behalf of the truth. Our Lord Jesus answered honestly and truthfully. Let's us do the same. In all things in this world, in the physical realm, and all things in the spiritual realm as well. Well, let's sing a close.